Let's take a moment and pray. That's what we really need. That's what I need. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you enter into our pain, our suffering, and it doesn't negate what we go through. But I pray that you'd speak to us from your word today and that we'd leave here encouraged. Help to use the words that you give me to that end. I ask it for Jesus' name and his kingdom. Amen. So in case you didn't guess, today's question is, why does God allow pain and suffering? We are in our third week of the seven-week Explore God series. Over 800 churches in the Chicago area are participating. Pretty excited about it. And I tell you what, on a morning that's this cold with snow, et cetera, it's really nice to see this many people here. And I just saw a thumbs up from the back. How about that? I actually saw a hand signal from the back. So we believe we've got the video. Okay. So, yeah, sure, give them a round of applause. Our computer is experiencing pain and suffering this morning on a very deep technological level. The song is an ancient one. Well, it's quite old. It's called O Sacred Head. And I first heard Amy Grant do it, and I really didn't understand the words to it then. And how many of you remember Amy Grant singing O Sacred Head? Yeah, she kind of popularized it for some of us. We're going to listen to Fernando Ortega. Did I say that right? Yeah, I think I got it right. His version of it. But this thing that this song does for me is that it tells me that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't get preferential treatment. You know, you would think he would have come with bodyguards. You know, think about it when royalty goes to another country. When the Queen of England flies to the United States, the list of things that come with her, unbelievable. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't bring any of that stuff. And as a matter of fact, when it came to all the things we don't like about life, like injustice, he suffered under injustice. He was bullied. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was also betrayed by people, and he knew what it was to be alone. So he didn't avoid the pain and the suffering. He went right through it. And in the process, he brings redemption to us. I'd encourage you to just take a moment and consider the words of the song, and then I'll be back to share God's word. That's my prayer at the end of the song. May I never outlive my love for thee. Powerful, poignant, beautiful song. You know, many nations in the world, many developing nations, this isn't a big topic. There's a lot of pain and suffering, and yet for some reason it's not a theological issue. I don't have time to chronicle all of that. But it is a much more prominent question and issue, especially in developed Western nations like ourselves. Now, this does not diminish the question nor the issue, because I think that for us, it is something that we wrestle with. That physical and psychological pain are very real. And what I suggest to you, and this is something that really makes me pause and wonder and think, is perhaps the greatest cause at its root of psychological pain is love. If you didn't care, you wouldn't hurt. When you see other people go through suffering and pain, it's because you care and because you love that you suffer with them. Now, we have a small church. I was talking to somebody recently about this. And sometimes I'll say to Casey, I used to say to Mike sometimes, that when I'll do pastoral prayer, I don't know everybody's story here. I don't. But I know a lot of your stories, and there's things about your stories that I'm not privy to share from the pulpit. But as I've come to understand your stories more and better, I appreciate and love you more because I realize the things that you've had to go through. Just something that's on my heart, my mind this morning is that, and just the timing of this, a week from tomorrow marks the fourth anniversary of when Heidi's son Kenny died. And I know that losing children is not something that's exclusive to Heidi. I know that there are others that are here this morning who've walked through that. And again, what is it that causes it to be so painful? It's love that causes it to be painful. And it's one of those things that just causes me to think. So when I go over my Explore God notes, and they kind of map out the messages, and the reassigned me of the loss of Kenny, Heidi's son. But I want to talk to you about my sister Karen, and just tell you a little bit of our family. And what I'll always remember is that when we were walking to his grave in the rain, my dad and his wife, and my mom was on the other side of my dad, and they were arm in arm. I always remember that somehow the death of Jim brought together. There was nothing with my sister is that she wasn't at peace with dying. She had two children. They were adults, but she wanted to see them grow up. And the physical and psychological pain that she went with was worse. I mean, you can try to compare, but she never was really, I think, at peace with the fact that she was dying. And the physical pain that she went through was horrific. She wasn't able to attend mom's funeral because of her condition. There's just so many different components to it. And then in late October, I remember the day, it was October 28th, Heidi and I had gone out to see her. She was staying at a hotel in Naperville because she had stairs in her place, and this way she could have a suite and the caregiver could be in the outer room. We went to see her, and we knew that she was close, but I had to get back to church. We had a youth event at Oakbrook. Nightmare on 31st Street. Very appropriate. Nightmare on 31st Street. We went back to church, and I missed a call from my brother. He left a voicemail. Rick was with Karen. I didn't need to listen to the voicemail to know what it said, and I got Heidi. We went back. And again, one of the things I'll never forget was seeing her, seeing Justin and Molly, and then I just went over this morning with Heidi. I want to make sure that I remembered it correctly, that when we left Bob, I'm not even going to try to say his last name, from Knollcrest, who's done a lot of the funerals for the family, it was Bob, Rick, Heidi, myself, and Karen in the elevator when we left. I have really struggled with, more than anyone else, with her death. My heart will always break for Karen and what she went through. Before we end the message, I'm going to come back to Karen, and I think I have some words of hope to share. We suffer in different ways. Some of you might say, hey, I haven't walked through loss like that, or like some of the other people in this room have. But for some of you, it's unjust things that have happened at work and your family. I just finished reading a novel. I've read all of John Grisham's adult novels. He wrote some for kids. I haven't read those. But I just finished his latest book. And it's an epic tragedy. It's incredibly well crafted. I even went back and reread the end of the book. But it just chronicles the suffering of people. No, it's not based on a true story. Well, actually, components of it are true. We suffer different things. So I want to share just a little bit about what we're not going to do today. We're not going to solve the issue of pain and suffering. If you came today thinking, Pastor Paul is going to solve the issue of pain and suffering, yeah, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen today. That's not going to happen with me here. We're not going to minimize pain and suffering and provide some simple platitudes like, you know, really all you need to do is pray more. Now, I know sometimes people mean really well, but you're going through a season of grief, and there are stages of grieving, and you got to go through it. Jesus, he came to earth. He went through stuff. And sometimes we just need to give ourselves time to go through some of the difficulty in life. But we're not going to just give you some simple answers this morning. And we're not going to tell you that if you just had a little bit more faith, your situation will get better, because that's not how God works. God doesn't put it on you when you have difficult circumstances. Just say, muster up some more faith, buck up, and you'll be okay. And though we might not be able to figure out and make perfect sense out of a lot of things, I believe that we might be able to leave here this morning confident that God is still sovereign, and that God is still good, and that we can trust him perfectly. So that's the intent today. I want to share a couple of quotes. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. I love that. When I go to a national park, it's like the gentle breeze, the smell in the air, he whispers in that pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, and we talked about our conscience. We talked about, yes, we have. But he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There is nothing that will get our attention like pain and suffering. I don't know how many of you know who Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is, but she wrote books on death and dying, and I had a chance to meet her. My mom was part of a group that she was involved with, and so Elizabeth was at our home, a wonderful woman, really helped in the whole movement of dealing with grief and how we walk through it. I love what she says here. The most beautiful people are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. I love that quote. This is from a person, I don't recognize their name, Leslie Caron. In order to have great happiness, you have to have great pain and unhappiness. Otherwise, how would you know when you're happy? A lot of truth to that. Helen Keller said, although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it. Well, if we want to look at suffering in the Bible, there's this Old Testament character, and it might be the first book in the Bible that was written. Historically, it might be the first. Time on the timeline, obviously, Genesis would be first. But I'm talking about the book of Job. And a lot of it's written in poetry. We're going to cover some of the stuff that's written in prose. And it just means that there's a narrative, but then some of the speeches that they share with one another are poetic. And we won't get there today. But let's take a look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And the book of Job tackles this question, the problem of pain and suffering. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Now, this is kind of bizarre theology, but it says that all these folks are getting together. We don't know who all these folks are. Some people say they're just angels, but Satan's included. Now, somehow I picture Satan coming before God, and you just think, they had to call the hazmat team afterwards or something. They had to fumigate the place. But Satan comes before God. God is not afraid of Satan. God created Satan. Satan has rebelled against God. But here's what he says. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Now, I get a kick out of this. You'll see it happens a second time. You don't always ask people where they came from. But if any of you have ever had a rebellious child, teenager, and they come home, what do you ask? Where have you been? Where have you been? Especially if you gave them the car keys, right? You want to know where they've been. But that's what God asked Satan. Where have you come from? Verse 8, Satan answered, Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. Now later, I think that if Job knew this, and this is fascinating because most of you know the story of Job. Job is never let in on this deal that's being made between God and Satan. We understand it. It's like you go to see a play or a movie, and you as the audience know something, but the characters don't. Do you ever feel that way with your own life? That maybe other people know what's going on, and God and Satan know what's going on, but you're not sure what the battle really is? You're blinded to it. That was the case here. But I think that if Job did know, I think he would have said, God, did you have to suggest my name to Satan? Could you have just left me out of it? Could you have just asked Satan, did you see any people that seem really righteous? And if he came up with me on his own, I'd be okay with that. But instead, you gave him my name, my address, and my phone number. Yeah, think about it. What does God say? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him in his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. All right. You may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. You know, I think that there's a theological debate that's going on here. And what's what's being said here is Satan says to God, people only serve you because you bless them. You stop blessing them, they won't love you anymore. And what God says back to Satan is, people like you because you can give them certain kind of pleasure and stuff. You promise certain things. You can't always deliver on it. But I think there's a whole lot behind this debate. But what God is saying is, people serve me for a different reason than they serve you. They love me. They serve me because they love me. And Satan says, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. So what does he do? Well, all these calamities happen to Job. He was extremely wealthy. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. They were killed. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. Let's see how Job responds, because I'll tell you something, you probably already know it. You can't control what's going to happen to you, but you can control how you respond to what happens to you. And sometimes we would like to say, no, I don't have any control. I had to respond this way because that person said this on Facebook, so I had to say this back. No, you don't have to. We have control, and Job proves this. Job stood up and tore his robe. He's lost everything. He tears his robe in grief, then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. And here's what he said. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Wow. We'll close with a song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and it takes it more from the NIV. He gives and he takes away. Job acknowledges, it's your prerogative, God. I didn't earn all those camels and all that other stuff. You gave it to me. And you chose to take it away or allowed it to be taken away. I don't understand all that, but I'm not going to turn my back on you because I know who you are and I know that you're good. You don't control your circumstance. How many of you would like to? How many of you would like to go down, buy some lottery tickets? I want to control my circumstances. Wouldn't you like to have a remote control for life? Control traffic? I had somebody pull out in front of me. I mean, you know what it's been like lately? Snowy, icy, slippery, and someone pulls out right in front of me, and it's just like, I guess they're blind, so they didn't see me, so it's really not their fault. I'll let them off the hook. Let's take a look at Job chapter 2, verse 1. One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, and folks, if you didn't catch it the first time, it says it again. Satan's role is to accuse. Do you like people like that are always accusing somebody else? I don't. They don't have a lot of friends. If your main goal in life is to accuse other people, to blame other people, you're not going to have a lot of friends. The only way that Satan has any control is through manipulation. And that's why he has other demons that work for him, according to Scripture. But he's the accuser. He came with him. Once again, the Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? What have you been up to? No good. I know that. And it's not that God doesn't know. He knows what he's been up to. Moving ahead in the passage, Satan answered, Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, and the Lord knows he's got him here, because remember how Job responded? He didn't say, poor me, poor, poor, pitiful me. He's just like, no, bless God. He said, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life. But reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now I want to pause here. You know, life does not look right when you don't feel good. When you go through pain, you know, I recognize that sometimes I've had a little issue with my back lately, and sometimes it's just hurting. And when my back is hurting and I'm stuck in a position where I can't stop it, I can snarl a little bit. You know what I'm saying? It's like the words that come out of my mouth aren't quite as nice. Also, one of the worst things that happens when we get ill is we start to think, and I know I'm not the only one, we think, is this how it's going to be the rest of the way? right? Isn't that the issue that we deal with certain pains and maladies, is we wonder, is it ever going to get better? We don't see things straight when we're in physical and psychological pain. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. Now, let me make very clear. God does not author evil, but he does allow it. If you want me to explain that, you're going to have to stay a lot longer, and it probably won't help because it's above my pay grade. I cannot explain all of that, but I do not blame evil on God. And I think of the Lord Jesus when he came to earth. He didn't say, no, you can't touch me with evil. He took the full brunt of what evil had to offer him. And God did not author that. Satan did. So Satan left the Lord's presence. He struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat in the ashes. I guess somehow that brought him comfort. But I'll tell you something and someone who did not bring him comfort. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your dignity, your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, now there's a real ministry of encouragement, isn't it? Job's probably thinking, you know, I lost all of my children in that famine and that plague and this thing and that thing. Couldn't my wife have gone with all of that too? I mean, it would just been okay if she went too. Curse God and die. I think they're going to have some therapy after that comment. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? Even though it's not correct theology, he's just saying, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know what to expect, but I'm not going to blame God. So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. This is a little bit different than what it said before. The first time it said he did not sin. Now it's basically saying he didn't sin in what he said. There's a difference. You ever notice that? Sometimes it's like, well, I didn't sin with what I said, but if you knew what I was thinking, you'd know how sinful I am. I just didn't have the courage to speak it out with my mouth. And I think that Job was starting to question some different things, but he's wise enough not to just blurt stuff out. Sometimes we just feel like we got to say something. Job wasn't like that. Throughout the course of the book, you'll find out a lot more stuff about Job. But his response was to not blame God. If you read through the book of Job, it's an interesting read if you've read it. It's this poetic thing where he's got these three friends you wouldn't want to have, but they come for a while, they just sit there and, you know, sympathize with him. Then after a while, they decide that it's time to start challenging him. And it's best not to challenge people that are in the middle of grief, and they didn't do such a good job. And then God shows up at the end and kind of squares Job up and straightens him out. But God never tells him what the bet in heaven was, what the wager was, what the real deal was that was going on. Pain and suffering show us things in our souls we would never known were there. When I went through a divorce, I discovered things in my soul that I never knew were there. It's not necessarily that the circumstances create things in our soul. That might be the case. But sometimes those things have been there for a long time, but we never paid attention to them. But it's in pain and suffering that we do. May I suggest that pain and suffering can create beautiful people, as Elizabeth Kubler-Ross said. I think I shared with you once before that guy I played basketball with, he's my dentist as well. We never combined the two. We never played basketball and had him, you know, do stuff with my teeth. That would be painful. But a couple of years ago, his wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and I kept bumping into Jim everywhere I went. I mean, including when I went to a Hawks game, I bumped into him. I just hear, hey, Paul. It's like there's 22,000 people here, but he found me. Rosa didn't survive the cancer. She died. And when I went to the wake, I really didn't know anybody else there. But he thanked me. He knew that I'd reached out to him a lot over the course of the past year. And he goes, hey, because I want to share something with you. He goes, you're philosophical. And I kind of, oh, sure, I guess I'm philosophical. That must be me. He said a year ago on New Year's Eve, he said, before I went to bed that night, I knew what was going to happen He said, I knew that Rosa was going to die, and I knew she was going to suffer before she died. And if I had a wish, I made it that night, and that is that I would fall asleep on December 31st, and I forget the exact year now, doesn't really matter, 17, and wake up like a 19 on January 1st, and it'd all be over. He said, but in looking back, he said, I wouldn't have missed this past year for anything. What was revealed to me about how wonderful of a person my wife is, how she battled, how she was courageous, the things that I saw in her, he goes, no, I would never want to go through it again, but I would never trade it in for anything. May I suggest to you that pain and suffering can create beautiful people. Now, they can create bitterness, too, and we all have a choice. Job made the choice, I'm not going to become bitter. I'll tell you what, when I went through my divorce, I made up my mind, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to forgive and move on as quickly as I can. I can't speed up the process, but I'm going to do it as quickly as I can. I'm not going to let this be the defining moment of my life. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Now, some of you are like, I hate that verse. I don't feel like rejoicing when things are going difficult. It's a whole lot better than just complaining. Might as well go ahead and rejoice. For we know that they help us develop endurance. So I told you that I was going to take a guitar lesson last week. I took my first guitar lesson. But after I took my first guitar lesson, then they gave me the contract with the music academy that how often I'm expected to practice. I'm like, well, I'd already paid for the lesson. I didn't know how much I was going to have to practice. Okay, that's why now I'm going to have a guitar in my office here and one at home. I'm borrowing the church one so that when I have 10 or 15 minutes, I can do it. I'm not hoping for snow tomorrow. It's coming anyway, but my lesson's supposed to be tomorrow afternoon. I hope it gets snowed out because I didn't do my homework, okay? I'm trying to get out of that. But I got it figured out, and Heidi said, really, you're going to have two guitars? Like, what do you think you are, a rock star already? It's like, and I said, I'm not just going through the motions. I had to make the decision. I'm doing this to actually try to learn how to play guitar. That the end goal isn't that I'll say, I took lessons. The end goal is going to be, I can play a song, okay? But to do that, I've already got it figured out. There's going to be a whole lot of muscle memory. There's going to be a whole lot of training. That's the only way that it's going to work. And I got to be willing to do that. So that's why we're going to use Katie's old guitar. That's going to be in my office. Joe put the string on it this morning. I'm excited. I got the tuner on my... The only way you get to do that, nobody just picks up a guitar and just says they're a rock star. Anything in life, it requires some endurance. I can remember my brother Rick, when he did piano lessons, he'd just go like, it would be the melody, and then he'd always hit the wrong note. And then he'd back up and he'd do it again, and he'd hit the wrong note. I'd pray, stop hitting the wrong note, it's driving me nuts, okay? Who knows what I'm talking about with that? You've had kids just like, just get it right, or do it somewhere else. But with the piano, you know, you can't move it. Endurance. It means you got to go through the training. And endurance develops strength of character. Well, now there's something that's missing from our world today. Okay, I won't preach on that. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So there's a process here. So as I'm learning different little finger things on the guitar, and I knew what a fret was and this, but I'm, you know, there's different patterns I've got to learn. Either I learn them or I don't. But if I do, the hope is then I can put something that sounds good together, and that's the goal. But to put something that sounds good together, I got to do some things that aren't going to be so much fun. That's the way life is. We're going to go through some things that aren't so fun. Okay, verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. What Paul's saying here is what Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was saying, that the end result of difficulty and pain and trials is beautiful people. You know, think about some of the most beautiful people you know. I have a hunch they've been through some difficulty. Now, I know that there are some people, you know, young people, they can be really kind and sweet and everything, but a lot of it hasn't been tested a whole lot yet. And sometimes the kindness is only skin deep or surface, right? Like, you ever go over to somebody's house and they're really friendly? It's like, oh no, have some more food, do this, do that, whatever. And it's like, it seems like they never want you to leave. As soon as you leave, they're just like, I can't believe he ate all of our food. And couldn't you take a clue? We were trying to get him to leave. We kept saying stay, but that really means it's time for you to go. No, this is the kind of beautiful person that from the depths of their being, because they've been through pain and difficulty, they have something to offer to other people as they go through pain and difficulty. So Job's response was not, why me? His response was, what next? How do I respond to this in a way that's pleasing to God? What are you dealing with today? Whatever it is, you can make the decision and say, how can I respond to this in a way that's pleasing to God? How can I respond to this in a way that's going to bless somebody else? How can I respond to this in a way that's honest, not in denial, not trying to pretend that I'm something that I'm not? We have a choice to be bitter or to seek to become better. The choice is ours. Now, I don't know why we have pain and suffering as we do in the world, but what I do know is this is our choice. We can choose bitterness, we can choose to be better. Some of the Explore God notes here, and then I'm going to finish up with a few thoughts about my sister. Can you imagine if our entire community decided never to play victim? Never say, why me? Can you imagine if our entire community decided, like Job, to not ask, why me, but what now, no matter what our circumstances are? I think that we as a church would be really, really healthy. That we wouldn't view ourselves as victims, but we'd view ourselves as God's children and positively responding to the negativity around us. I hope you leave today trusting God a little bit more, that he's able to bring us through the difficulty. I said I'd come back to my sister Karen, and I'll wrap up with this. As I said, I'll always remember that night that we left the hotel in Naperville. I've never walked out of a hotel. Heidi reminded me of this morning, but we walked out, and there's some people in the lobby. And when you see a body bag and a gurney and you see people walking out, that is just something you don't see every day. And people were just in shock. People behind the desk, they seemed in shock of what they saw. I went to bed that night, and this is the best that I can recall it. I believe it was that night that I went to bed. And it was, of any loss that I've personally experienced, it was so painful because of what Karen went through, what her kids went through, what they continue to go through without their mom. As I lay there in bed that night, and it wasn't the first song, but we sometimes listen to instrumental music. We used to put CDs on, but now Alexa plays music for Heidi. Sometimes I come to bed later, and I tell Alexa to stop playing music for Heidi. One night she didn't listen, and that's because I was calling her Siri. Did not work. I must have said Siri 5 times. No, she didn't talk to me at all until I said Alexa. But that night I lay in bed, we lived in Lyle then, and these instrumentals were playing. And you know what song came on. O sacred head now wounded with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. Now, I only heard the music, but almost from the first strains of the song, I could feel the tears flowing out of my eyes. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end, and make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And as I lay there listening to the song, thinking about all that Karen had suffered through, the sweet, sweet voice of Jesus whispered to me. I was with her the entire time. I felt everything. that she felt. He didn't say it, but then I had the blessed assurance that now Karen is not suffering anymore. But she's with that Jesus who didn't avoid pain and evil, but he went right through it. Jesus triumphed through, not around, pain and suffering. Think about what he was up against. Rome. We think U.S. politics and Chicago politics are corrupt. We got nothing on Rome. They had the power to kill people at will. Jesus went up against that. Rome killed him. He had a trial. It was a mockery of a trial. I mentioned it earlier. He was bullied. He was tortured. And then on top of it, he had religious people come by and quote things to him. You know, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. It actually says that the high priests mocked him and slapped him and spat upon him. Unbelievable. And like a lamb is taken to the slaughter, he didn't make a noise. Didn't say, he could have stopped it. He could have had 10,000 angels there. He said, this is over, but he went through it. He was alone, he was betrayed, and he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for those that you love. He did it for people that you don't even know, and he did it for people that would never, ever follow him, because that's who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pause and thank you for Jesus. When I started this journey with Jesus 40 years ago, I thought it was going to be way different. And I thought it was going to solve all my problems. And I didn't understand all that Jesus really suffered, and I didn't understand what Jesus was about. But Jesus, you are way more beautiful than I ever imagined when I was 17 years old. And you are so much more patient than I ever could have thought. And I'm not talking about with other people, I'm talking about with me. Lord, there are some people that are hurting in this place. And this isn't a hypothetical theological question. And I don't know how you do it sometimes, but I know that on October 28th in 2010, I lay there in bed and you had, oh, Sacred Head, queued up for me. And you spoke to my heart. And I still hurt. But it's okay. It's going to be okay. Lord, some people here today need to know that it's going to be okay. May we start by just affirming that your name is blessed and put our eyes on you. And may we as a community help one another, especially at our low points. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing.